brethren. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. And we've been looking at the three questions that Paul asked at the end of Romans 3. And we've been looking at the illustrations. He had asked a question and he had illustrated it in chapter 4. And now we come to the last question, and he's going to illustrate it for us in chapter 4. And what he's declaring here is that it's by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith that we establish the law. It's by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith that we establish the law. I've titled the message, Why Through Faith? Why Through Faith? And you'll see why I titled it that. Verse, look at Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. That's what he's saying. We establish the law through faith. Why through faith? Look at verse 13, Romans 4:13. Because the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Why through faith? Because if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith. Why through faith? That it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but that which also which is of the faith of Abraham. Now, you've experienced this, and most people you come in contact with that know anything at all about the Bible, they use Romans 3:31 to mix law and grace. But most everybody's thought goes along this pattern. They say that we by our will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By our will, we believe on the Lord Jesus, and then we're justified by Christ when we believe on the Lord Jesus. Then they say, by our works, we go back to the law and we establish the law. We establish the law by the grace of God giving us faith in Christ. And then His establishment of the law is imputed to us. Christ's establishment of the law is imputed to us through faith. It's by grace that we even have faith. And it's by grace that He sent His Son, and His Son established the law. And the establishment that His Son accomplished is imputed to us. That's the righteousness that's imputed to us, what He established. That other message that mixes grace and works, it's not grace at all. It's a lie. And it's actually not just error, it's the lie that the devil would love for you to believe. Because it puts it all in your hands. It makes you to glory, gives you something to glory in. But we establish it through faith. Now let's ask this question. First of all, why is it through faith? Why do we establish the law through faith in Christ? Romans 4:13. For, because the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, God made an everlasting covenant promise to Abraham. He made an everlasting covenant promise to Abraham. Some people try to distinguish this word promise from the covenant, but that's what a promise is. With God, He made an everlasting covenant promise
to Abraham.
And he made it to his spiritual children. That's what he's talking about here with seed. He's talking about his spiritual children. Those would come from Abraham that were God's elect. And those that would be elect throughout the Gentile world. He said he made an everlasting covenant promise to Abraham and to all his spiritual children that we would be heirs of the world. Heirs of the world. Our inheritance from God would be everything. Everything. And that promise is his covenant of grace. It's his covenant of grace. It's all of grace. Writing to Timothy, Paul called it the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's the promise. It's promise of having eternal life right now by his grace and of having everlasting life for eternity and inheriting all things. Now, Paul sums up what this promise was over in verse 17. Look there. In the parentheses, as it is written, it means it's in Genesis 17, God said, I have made thee a father of many nations. And then in verse 18, he said there, so shall thy seed be. See at the very end? God said, so shall thy seed be. And then verse 19, it tells us there that when this happened, at the end it says Abraham was about 100 years old when this happened. Go over to Genesis 17, and I'll show you when it happened, and I'll show you what God said. And when you read this, you have to understand there are some things in this that were only temporal promises, but then there's other things in it that was spiritual. We read in Genesis 17:1, and God had already told Abraham this. He'd already entered this covenant. He's just more specific right here. He'd already told him, took him out, said, look at the stars. Can you number them? Abraham said, no. He said, that's how you're going to have children more than you can number. Well, right here he gets more specific. He says, Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, so he was about 100 years old. And God appeared to him. Now look down at verse 4. This is where he begins to really talk about the promise, the covenant promise, everlasting covenant. God says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's what it means. Abraham means a father of many nations. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And notice the I wills in this. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And now watch this. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now Paul declares in our text, this is God's everlasting covenant of grace that was made to Abraham and to his spiritual children. A lot of that he said applied to natural Israel. He had a lot of children that were not God's elect. And every temporal promise that God made, he fulfilled to them. Because that temporal covenant was a picture of the everlasting covenant. And everything in the everlasting covenant God fulfilled. But that everlasting covenant is to Abraham and his spiritual children who are God's elect. And Canaan was never an everlasting possession of Abraham's, and it wasn't an everlasting possession of the children of Israel. Canaan here is a picture of heavenly Canaan, of that world to come. This is that new heavens and new earth, that new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Listen to some scriptures. 2 Peter 3:13, this is true of believers. We, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the promise of God to us. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein everything is the righteousness of Christ. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith. This when you read by faith, this is not temporal now. We're talking about something spiritual. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, when he was in Ur of Chaldee, he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for a temporary inheritance. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. But watch this. By faith, he sojourned in that temporary land of promise. That word sojourn means he was just passing through, like a visitor. As in a strange country, like he was just visiting. He wasn't looking at that land as if that was what God was telling him was going to be his forever. He was dwelling in tabernacles. That's temporary dwellings. And he was just dwelling in tents. He wasn't putting down any roots. And he did it with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs with him of the same promise. Those were the spiritual children, the spiritual seed. He had another son named Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't the spiritual seed. Isaac and Jacob. We're talking here now about this covenant promise God made with Abraham and his spiritual seed. Look here. Why did he just sojourn? Why did he consider it a strange country he was just visiting? Verse 10. Because he looked for a city which had foundations whose builder and maker is God. He looked for that heavenly city. He heard God and understood by faith that God was talking about spiritual things. Verse 13 says, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This earth wasn't their inheritance. They were looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Now go back to our text. So we're talking here about an everlasting covenant of grace that God made with Abraham, and he made it with his spiritual children. Now look here in verse 13. This promise that God made, and that's what the gospel is. It's a promise. It's a promise. It was not made to Abraham or to his seed, verse 13 says, through the law. It wasn't made through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, God didn't make this promise to Abraham and condition it, make a condition that Abraham had to fulfill the law by his works. That was not what God did. If he would have done that, then it would have been a covenant of works instead of covenant of grace. He didn't say, now I'm going to make this promise to you, but it's through the law. You're going to have to go and you're going to have to fulfill the law. And if you fulfill the law, then I'll let you live. That's what the law said. Do, and then you can live. That's not what God told him. God promised Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy spiritual seed. I will make it an everlasting covenant, and I will give, by free grace, I will give the land of heavenly Canaan for an everlasting possession. All this was a gift. God said, I'm going to establish it. And then, we know it wasn't given through the law either because Abraham didn't have the law. The law was not given for 430 years later. So God didn't make this promise to Abraham through the law. And Paul showed us earlier that it wasn't through circumcision either because at the time God made this promise, Abraham wasn't circumcised. And that's what Paul told us back up there earlier in the chapter. He said that circumcision was a reminder, a fleshly reminder to Abraham of the righteousness of the faith that he already had when he was uncircumcised. So God had already circumcised his heart, made this promise in his heart. Just like when he regenerates you and me and makes this promise, this covenant promise, we hear his promise through the gospel. Now, what is the righteousness of faith? So if it wasn't through the law, it's through the righteousness of faith. What is the righteousness of faith? Listen very carefully. The righteousness of faith is the righteousness established by the faith of Christ and given to His people through faith in Christ. The righteousness of faith is the righteousness of Christ establishing the law, Him establishing the law in perfect righteousness, and then His establishment of the law in perfect righteousness being imputed to those for whom He did it, for His people. And that's through faith in Him, through believing that He really fulfilled it, and that He really is the one who established the covenant that God made with us. See, when God made that covenant, instead of God saying, Abraham, I'm going to count on you now to fulfill the whole law, and that way you're going to be the father of all these children. Instead of doing that, God made this promise with Christ, His Son, before the world was made. And just as Abraham, God said, you're a father of all these elect children. Well, that was a picture of Christ. God said to His Son, you're going to be the father, the head of all this elect people. And you're going to go and you're going to fulfill that law. You're going to establish my law in perfect righteousness by laying down your life for them. And then your righteousness, I'm going to regenerate them. I'm going to give them faith. And they're going to believe that you've done all this I've promised, and I'm going to impute your righteousness to them. And that's how I'm going to make them righteous. That's the righteousness of faith. Go over to Galatians 3:16. I'll show you that. He made this promise with Christ as the head of His elect to establish the law in righteousness, to establish all God's covenant promise for Abraham and for all God's elect. Look at Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. That means before God ever made this covenant with Abraham, He'd already made this covenant with Christ. And before the world was even made. And that covenant that was made before of God in Christ, and then when God made it with Abraham, and Abraham had this promise from God, because that covenant was made of God in Christ to Abraham. It says, the law, which was 430 years after that. The law was given 430 years later. That law cannot disannul that it should make that promise of none effect. It can't disannul God's covenant promise. The law could not do it. Because if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see that? So according to God's promise, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to Abraham, and it's imputed to us who believe on Christ. Look at Romans 4:19. Romans 4:19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see that? He didn't look at himself at all. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? God shows us, don't you look at you. Don't look at you. He takes a man that's 100 years old, his wife's 100 years old, her womb's dead, and he says, now I'm going to give you children. And through these children, Christ the seed's coming, and he's the one you're all dependent on. And then God even told him, now you take Isaac and you go up to the mountain and you sacrifice him to me. Abraham believed God. He believed God. Brethren, get this good news now. Think about this. What I'm telling you here, what this means is, you that believe on Christ, you are Christ. You're His seed. You're His children. And you're Abraham's children. Because you're God's elect. And listen to this. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to God's promise. What does being heir mean? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to God, He can give to His children. He's given it all to Christ, and we're joint heirs in everything that belongs to Christ. You know what Paul concluded from that? He said, don't glory in men. Don't be fearful of men and be fearful that you're going to fall away in poverty or that whatever God's got predestinated for you is not going to come to pass. Don't glorify men. Don't exalt men by being fearful of men preventing you from getting what God's promised for you. Don't. That's to glorify men when we're fearful of men. We exalt them more than we exalt God. And you know why He said don't do that? He said, because all things are yours. Everything's yours. Everything is yours. Brother Henry used to say, everything in this world is mine. Everybody else is just paying taxes on it for me. Everything is yours. Life, death, the pastor's God's gift. Whatever good comes your way, whatever bad comes your way, everything is yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So Paul said, do we then make void the law through faith? People say, oh, you're an antinomian. You're telling people that they don't have to keep the law. No, I'm telling you, you can't. That's why God had to send His Son. No, we don't make void the law through faith. We don't bring the law down at all in any way. We do not dishonor the law by telling sinners they can keep the law. We establish the law fully through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ who established it for us. All right, let's look at this next thing. We establish the law through faith in Christ. Why? Why must it be through faith in Christ? Verse 14. Because if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. We don't make void the law through faith in Christ. No, no. That's how we establish it. Christ established it. We establish it through faith in Christ. We don't make void the law through faith in Christ. But if we say we believe on Christ, and then we go back to the law and we try to establish the law ourselves, faith is made void. We make faith void. And we make the promise of no effect. So here's your option. You're either going to believe on Christ and establish the law, and faith is going to be in effect, and the promise of God's going to be in effect, or you go try to establish the law by yourself, and faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect, and go to Galatians 2. I'll show you what else. And what he's saying here, this is the great offense of what he's saying here. Verse 19, he said, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not even I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I even live that by the faithfulness of the Son of God steering me and directing me and guiding me. The one, very one who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the offense. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I say I can fulfill the law, and I taught you you could fulfill the law, I'm saying there was absolutely no reason for God to send His Son. And I'm making Christ's blood vanity. Faith and works cannot be mixed. Faith and works cannot be mixed. He said there in Galatians 3:18, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. And God gave it to Abraham by promise. You can't mix faith and works. You can't even tell a sinner, believe on Christ and you're justified by Christ, but now you've got to go back to the law and keep the law. You can't even do that. That's mixing law with grace. That's what those Judaizers did when they came down there and they said to those believers that already believed on Christ, already been made perfect in Christ, and they came to them and they said, but except you're circumcised and keep the law, you can't be saved. Same thing. If we profess to believe on Christ and yet we continue attempting to establish the law by our works, we reject God's Son, God's promise, and faith is made void, and we're under the wrath of God. Look back at Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath. The law worketh wrath. Judaizers, and I don't mean just those people called Judaizers in the book of Galatians. I'm talking about Judaizers that are alive and well today in First Baptist churches all around this country. Judaizers today teach that once you believe on Christ, then you must bring the law back in for sanctification. For sanctification. Abraham did not establish the law by believing God and then by Abraham going and circumcising himself. It wasn't a co-effort. It wasn't partly by Abraham believing God, and then but he was made holy by circumcision. No. No. Peter did that on one occasion. I'm sorry I had you turn. Go back to Galatians 2. Peter did that on one occasion. Peter, remember, all he did when he saw his Jewish brethren come in, he got up from a table with Gentiles where he was eating barbecue, pork, and got up and went and sat over at that table with the Jews. And this is what Peter said to him, Galatians 2:17. And this is what happens when men say, well, you're justified by Christ, you're made righteous by Christ, but now you've got to be sanctified by keeping the law. Here's what they're doing right here. Galatians 2:17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. And what he's talking about, if you'll read the context, he's talking about what Peter did when he got up and brought the law back in. He went and sat with those Jews. He was saying there was something to the law that we have to keep. And so Paul says, if we're saying we're justified by Christ and then we're found sinners bringing the law back in, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He's saying, did Christ work that in our hearts? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed the law, or fulfilled it, or it became dead to me through faith in Christ. But if I build it again, what happens? I'm making myself a transgressor. How do you know that's true? Because I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. When that Jack Ruby jumped out and he shot Lee Harvey Oswald and it killed him, what could the law say to him? What could the law say to him? What could the law of this land do to him? What could the law of this land do to Lee Harvey Oswald when Jack Ruby shot him and he died? Not a thing. You know what the law can do to God's people who believe on Christ? Absolutely nothing. It actually bears witness with Christ and says, oh yeah, they've done everything I require. Go over to Galatians 5. Let me be reading something to you while you're sitting there. Listen to this. Romans 4:15. Now you have to think about this. It says, where no law is, there is no transgression. Paul said, I'm dead to the law. There's no law. The law of Moses has nothing to say to those God has brought to believe on Christ? Nothing. You're dead to it. You died to it when Christ died, when you were crucified with Christ. You died to the law. Christ died unto sin once. The law can't execute you but one time. And we died then. We died unto the law then. So there is no law for the believer. And where no law is, there is no transgression. Remember, he said, the Lord said, the Lord will not impute sin when there is no law. God will only impute sin to somebody if you've been made sin by a prior act. Now, if you go back to the law after you claim to be justified by Christ, you go back to the law, now there's transgression. You're under the wrath of God, and God will impute sin to you. But if you believe on Christ and you look nowhere but to Him and trust you're righteous in Him, there is no transgression because you're dead to the law and the law can't say anything to you. And God will not impute sin where there is no law. He just won't do it. He will not do it. God won't impute sin where there is no law. We've established the law in Christ. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ through faith. And that's the same thing as saying we have no law, or that there is no law to condemn us. Well, what about sanctification? How do we walk? Well, how did Abraham walk without the law? That was not his rule of life. Once and for all, I wish this world, religious world, could understand, the law of Moses is not the believer's rule of life in any shape, form, or fashion. You can't learn what you need to learn from the letter of the law. All you can learn from the letter of the law is you're guilty. That's it. Well, what about sanctification? How are we to walk? We walk by faith. That's what Scripture said. We walk by faith. What does faith do? It looks to Christ. We walk by faith looking to Christ. And brethren, we're constrained in the heart by the love of Christ. Paul called it Galatians, faith which works by love. We're constrained by Christ's love for us working in the heart through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is making us walk by Him. We walk by the Spirit and by the fruit of the Spirit. And look what it says here in Galatians 5:22. This is what Paul was trying to teach these men that want to come back under the law. Verse Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the believer walks in right here, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the rule we're under right here. And this is the fruit of the Spirit that He works in us and makes us walk by and walk in. And there's no law against this. And where no law is, there's no transgression. Look, well, what about our sinful flesh? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. When? Paul says it over and over. I was crucified with Christ. My old man, the body of sin, has been destroyed. We need to stop looking at things like we look at things and start trying to look at things like God looks at things. God says, you've already come into judgment before me, believer. You've already been executed under the sentence of the law. Your body of sin has already been buried and you are dead to me and I don't even remember that old man anymore. All I see is this new man who's walking in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentle and goodness and faith. In fact, if you go back and read Romans 4, it says, I just read to you, Abraham didn't stumble. He didn't stumble. He was strong in unbelief. You go back over there and read when God said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Him and Sarah laughed and said, how's that going to be possible? God didn't see that. Christ already put that away as His surety. All God saw was somebody who was strong in faith and didn't stumble at all. Because he walked by the fruit of the Spirit. And look what he says. And our old man's already been crucified. Verse 25. And here's the conclusion of that. if we live in the Spirit. And we do. We're no longer in the flesh, Paul said. We're in the Spirit when we've been born of the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means, let's don't walk by the law. Walk in the Spirit. All right, lastly. I got to hurry. We establish the law through faith in Christ. Why? He says in Romans 4:16, it's a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham. We establish the law through faith in Christ only by God's grace. God gives us grace. He regenerates us. In fact, God chose us by grace. Christ redeemed us by grace. The Holy Spirit regenerates us by grace. And God gives us faith by grace. We don't have a thing to do with it. Our fleshly sinful will has nothing to do with it. God even has to give you a new will. So that justification, sanctification, glorification, and eternal salvation is all by the free grace of God in Christ, freely given to us through the Holy Spirit, through faith. And God saves by grace through faith so the promise might be sure to all the seed, to all those children He made His promise to. If it was by the law, you and me who are Gentiles, God didn't give us the law. The law didn't apply to us. We weren't under that covenant. So if it was only through the works of the law, you and I, who are the elect of God, who are Gentiles, we couldn't have been saved. We'd have never been saved because we didn't even have the law. God didn't give it to us. But it's through, by grace, through faith, now it's sure to all God's elect. His elect Jews who were under that covenant of works and His elect Gentiles who never had it. We all are saved by God's grace and we all walk by faith. And because that's so, Abraham is the father of all God's elect spiritual seed, whether they were natural Jews, naturally His children, or whether they were not. He's the father of all who believe. Now, how does this apply to you sitting here who do not believe the gospel, who do not believe Christ? Look at Romans 4:23. It was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for also us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for the offenses of those who believe and raised again for our justification. You believe on Christ, renounce yourself, your will, your work, your worth, and trust all into the hands of Christ. And this promise that God has made will be yours. You will be an heir of all things. And God will not lose one of His children. Because Christ is satisfied, He will not lose one. Amen.